Good evening, everyone. How are we going? Come on, a bit louder than that. Or louder again, like just give it to me as hard as you can. Awesome! Brilliant. It's so awesome to be here. I remember all the past study weeks, I was trying to think how many times we've been here. I think it was five that we've been here. And it's just such a privilege, honestly, to come back and just feel a bit of the energy of this week that you guys are sharing. I'm sure it's been awesome. Now, I'm going to start with a question as to, and this just, I just want to find out where I'm at here, I guess, because, you know, you're in your life, you think you're sort of still young, and I just want to see whether anyone would like to guess the year that my first study week was. Who was that? Yeah. 82. Well, I don't think there was one then. Otherwise, I would have definitely been there. Oh, this is awesome. 02, 04. This is brilliant. No. Nah. 94. Who was that? Awesome. I wish I had something to give. I wish I had something to give to you, but I don't. In fact, I was going to take, I said to Eath before, Eath's my little boy, some of you know him, like he's 11. I said, oh, I haven't got anything to take the kids, like any lollies. I said, what can I take? He's got, oh, he said, I've got these Minion Tic Tacs. Have you seen them? He goes, take them, Dad. They're disgusting. So I was going to bring them along, but I spared you them. Now, it was actually fun, like, thinking this week about study week and stuff, and me and Leanne, particularly today, like, as we were, it took us, like, about 14 hours to get here, and we were talking about what study weeks and stuff were like, and we met at study week in 1996. That's when we first got to know each other. And I was talking to her about that and stuff, and she was saying to me, you were so cool back then, like... You were seriously awesome. Like, the fashion that you had was unbelievable. You were really funny. And, like, your hair, it was black, right? It was just black, just flowing locks, right? Just absolutely beautiful. And she was just telling me all this stuff. And I was like, oh, geez, I didn't realise I was like that. Then we started looking through some photos and she was absolutely right. Right? There's no shadow of a doubt. The coolest guy was ripping it up at the skate ramp like you wouldn't believe. And I chose one photo just to demonstrate how cool this was. And I've got no PowerPoint tonight, but I just want this one slide, right? How cool is that? Awesome. Right? You hipsters with all your tight jeans, like the baggy, I tell you, in a couple of years, you'll be rocking it. You're absolutely beautiful. So it's just, it's awesome to be back up here and to share this week together. And tonight, we're going to talk about the kingdom. What an awesome subject, eh? To think about the kingdom. And that's ultimately what it's all about, isn't it? That's why we're here. That's our ultimate goal. And we just want to tonight just open our minds a little bit to what that kingdom is going to be like and to put our minds into that day. Now, was today a memorable day? A bit of energy? Yes. Yes, it was, wasn't it? I can imagine. It was raining, filthy raining. You were all jammed in at Bible school, but there was something really special about it, wasn't there? It was spiritually uplifting, and you got to share it with your friends. Now, most days aren't like that. Most days just rush on by without us even giving a second thought to it. If I said to you, what did you do 2 weeks ago on this particular day, you wouldn't even be able to tell me. Most days don't mean anything. But some days are special, aren't they? Some days something happens which is amazing. Some days will change our life. And there's a day coming, young people, to this earth which is going to change absolutely everything in this world. And that's, of course, the day when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Now, we're not sure when it's going to happen. But we know that absolutely it's going to happen. And how do we know that? What's the prophecy in the Bible that tells us that it's absolutely going to happen? Yep, Acts 1 verse 11, not the one I was thinking of. Not that that's incorrect. Daniel 2, okay? When we want to confirm to ourselves in our mind that the kingdom's actually going to happen, think about Daniel 2, okay? And all the kingdoms which have come and gone, and every generation that lived in those kingdoms thought, these kingdoms are never going to fail. But they did. And eventually, they fell and they crumbled. And God said, that's what's going to happen to this world. The interpretation is sure. That dream is true. One day, the kingdom's going to come. And we don't know when that day is going to come. But it seems, young people, that it's going to be soon with some of the things that are happening in this world. And I wonder whether you've ever imagined what that day is going to be like when that day actually arrives. I wonder if you've imagined what that's going to be like. I wonder if you have, like me, one night or at some point in your life thought that the kingdom had arrived. How did you feel when you felt that way? Well, most people in this world are going to be completely oblivious in that day when it happens. They're going to be going about their regular lives, not expecting anything. And that's exactly what happened on the other big days in the world's history when Noah and his ark came and when Sodom was destroyed and when Babylon was gone. Everyone was just going about their normal day and then things completely changed. And we're going to be called, aren't we? We're actually going to be called. And how's that going to happen? We don't know for sure. I suppose the usual thinking is that an angel's going to come to the door. Or perhaps we're going to get a knock at the door, we're going to open that door and it's going to be someone, one of our loved ones that's not here anymore. And they're going to say to us, the Lord's in the earth. He's actually here. He's actually arrived. And we're going to be snatched away. I always used to think when I was a kid, I don't know why, that the angel would come and he would say, you're going to have to make your way to Jerusalem, so you're going to have to go and book a flight. And I always thought, like, if I don't get to go overseas, at least I'll have that one trip that I can go on the plane to the kingdom. All right? But it's not going to be like that. We're told that it's going to happen in an instant. When that angel comes to see us, all of a sudden, we're going to be gone. And everything in this life that matters so much every single day, our school and our jobs and our university and the things that we worry about, the things which eat us up inside, all our issues, they're suddenly going to be gone. And this new reality is going to hit our mind. How are we going to feel in that day? Well, I think that all of us think probably initially when that day arrives, there's going to be an element of fear, isn't there? When we see an angel, we're told in the Bible that people are afraid. But I ultimately like to think in my own mind that when that day finally does arrive, that once everything sets in and the confusion is gone, that we'll think, I can't believe this has actually happened. And we'll have a sense of satisfaction that all of the things that we've been learning about, it was actually real. And that day has actually come. Now, what's going to happen then in the world after that day has arrived? Well, Daniel 2, that chapter that we just read tonight, says that what's going to happen is this world is going to be changed. God says, I'm going to come on that day and I'm going to set up a kingdom in this world that's never going to be destroyed, ever. What's that kingdom actually going to be like? What's it going to be like to be a part of that kingdom? Sometimes I think, young people, when we think about the kingdom, we think a lot about the judgment seat, And we think a lot about what we've just thought about then, about the return of Christ and what it's going to be like and how I'm going to feel. But we maybe don't think about what the kingdom itself is actually going to be like. And sometimes the kingdom itself can be this haze of like people riding on lions, people feeding lions, going surfing with lions, sitting on lion's lap, right? Cuddling a lion, going to bed with a lion, all these things, right? And then we think about people in long robes walking around. There's a lot of green grass going on. There's rainbows, maybe the odd unicorn. All these things, we think of this hazy picture of what the kingdom's going to be like. We're going to be walking through that kingdom all in this grass. Like, is that what the kingdom is actually going to be like? Is it what's going to be like? Or the other thing we can think is that the kingdom's going to be like this giant holiday. And when the kingdom finally arrives, it's like, oh, this is awesome. And we just get on a Lilo and find a beach and we do that for 1,000 years. Now, that sounds awesome, but is that really what the kingdom's about? Is that what God has in store for this world? Or is it something different? You know, there was a brother in our meeting. And I was a little bit young when this happened, but an older brother told me about it. He said, there was once a brother in our meeting, and he was a passionate brother who loved the meeting. He loved God. But then he started not coming along anymore. And he started not coming along anymore for a long time. And they went and saw this brother and said, we love you, brother. Why don't you come back to the meeting? What is it? What's the problem? And he said, when I think about the kingdom, it just doesn't seem like it's going to be that exciting. And maybe my life now and the things that I'm doing now are going to give me more pleasure. Now, that's a tragedy, isn't it? And that tells us, young people, that we need to have a vivid picture of what the kingdom is actually like and the purpose, young people, for what the kingdom is like, because it's so vital to our own faith to hang on to that. So that's what we want to look at tonight, just briefly. We want to try and, in a nutshell, capture what the purpose of the kingdom is going to be. We want to think about why the kingdom is going to go for 1,000 years. Why does it need to go that long? What is God's purpose in doing that? And we're going to think about how you're going to be involved in it, what your purpose is going to be, what God has designated for you to be a part of. So what's the purpose of the kingdom? Let's go to Matthew, okay? This is an awesome verse. I loved thinking about this verse and what Jesus said. He talks to his disciples, young people, about what the kingdom of God is going to be like and what the purpose of it is. He says to the disciples, you're going to be a part of it and you're going to be sitting and ruling in this kingdom. But he says, this is what the purpose is. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, this is his to his disciples, because they've just said, what are we going to be doing in the kingdom, Lord? What's our part going to be in the kingdom? Verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon his throne in glory, you're going to sit on 12 tribes. Sorry, not on 12 tribes. You're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Do you notice what he called the kingdom in that verse? What did he call the kingdom? He called the kingdom the regeneration. Does anyone know what regeneration means? So I was like, oh, yeah, that doesn't sound, I know what that word means. And then I was thinking about it. I was like, I've never heard that word in my life. That's how many words that's how smart I am. Does anyone want to tell me what they think that word means? Usually occurs after something is destroyed. Yes, definitely good, Nick. Well done. New life. Yep. Regrowth. Rebirth. spiritual regeneration, spiritual renewal. In fact, the word comes, ultimately it means a re-genesis, a restoring of the world back to its former glory. That's the purpose of the kingdom. A regeneration of this world to its former state. Now, we might think, does the world really need that? I reckon that world's pretty awesome. Why does the world need to be restored or regenerated? I just want you to think about our world just for a minute. Because sometimes when we're in Australia, we can be a bit removed from the realities of what the world is. I reckon the world seems like it's in trouble. I really do. It seems to have lost its hope. I think even like 5-8 years ago, like, and you probably, half of you guys can't even, weren't even born then, but like when Obama came to power, the president of America, and he was preaching this message of hope, and people put their trust in that man, and they thought, maybe this man's the solution. And there was some optimism about the world and what man could do and how he could fix his problems. But I reckon that optimism is going. And people are losing hope in this world. And there's just major issues in this world that man doesn't seem to be able to fix. There's major inequality in the world. There's 780 million people. 780 million people. That's nearly a sixth of the world who every single day haven't got enough food to eat. You reckon that's a big problem? That's a massive problem. You think about the dinner, the awesome food that you had today, and there's nearly a billion people who every single day don't have enough food to eat. And the opposite scale is true as well. We've got people with ridiculous amounts of greed and ridiculous amounts of money. I was reading the other day an article about that boxer. What's his name? The young gun? Floyd Mayweather. He brought an earring, a stud earring for $3 million. Do you need a stud earring that's $3 million? That's the inequality in this world. We've got an environmental crisis in this world that's become politicized. We've got war that seems to be raging in this world out of control. And there's terror. And then there's a lack of leadership. Think about the leadership in the world at the moment. People have completely lost hope in the world's leaders. Donald Trump and Bob Catter, right? All these guys are the people that the world is having to put their trust in. And then there's depression and sadness, which is something that we feel in our own country, even though we are rich. And the problems seem to be getting bigger, and they seem to be getting larger, and they seem to be getting more frequent. Just think about the last 6 months, what's happened. All these things that keep happening every single day. And it's sad, but what happens is you look at your phone in the morning or you look at your computer at some major tragedy that's just happened in the world, and you lose interest by lunchtime because something else has happened. And this world, young people, is just going further and further and further downhill. And man tries to come up with solutions and through his own means and own processes of being able to work out how he's going to solve the world's problems. I always think it's quite ironic that at the UN building, which is the United Nations, there, the world's attempt to fix and solve their problems, there's a statue out the front. And it's a statue depicting God's method of solving this world's problems. And it's a man beating his sword into a plowshare. And man has taken that and said, we can solve our problems by our methods and by our ways. But God says, you'll never solve the world's problems. Jeremiah says this, it is not in man's ways to direct his steps. There's no way that man can solve the issues of the world for himself. because he goes about it with the wrong method. But God says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to change this world from the world that it's, that the state that it's in now, this terrible, hopeless state, I'm going to change it to the most amazing place you have ever imagined. Now, how is God going to do that? How is he going to fix these world, the world's problems? Because there seems so many. Is Jesus, when he returns and he finally comes back to the earth, is he suddenly just going to like click his fingers or click two fingers and suddenly the world is completely changed? Sometimes we might think that about what Jesus is going to do to the kingdom. He's going to come home and he's going to click his fingers and the complete world is going to be changed. That's not how God's going to solve the world's problems. The world's problems are going to be solved in the kingdom by a process, okay? By a process. Now, I was going to use the whiteboard. Someone gave me a whiteboard marker. There it is. Who was that from? Thank you, Jared, very much. The kingdom of God is going to be established on this world by a process. And I want you to think about God loves to make it easy for us to understand this process. When has the world been destroyed and renewed before? Noah in the flood, okay? Absolutely. Now, I want you to think about that day because God says how that happened is the exact process by which I'm going to renew this world again, okay? So this is Noah, right? Probably no one can read that, right? At all, but I don't care. I can, so that's all right. Right, that's awesome. I'm unreal. You should see it down the back there in that back corner. Okay, so what's going to happen is, just like in Noah's day, and Noah's the perfect example because it paints the same exact picture. Noah was waiting for a day, wasn't it? And people looked at him and thought, you're a fool, mate. That day will never come. And he kept building and building and building the ark. And one day, finally, that day came and he returned. I know that you could never read that. Even you could read that. You could be standing here and you wouldn't know what that said. Now, when that day came, there was a two-stage process which God used, okay? The first stage was that it went for 40 days, right? And the world was cleansed, wasn't it? Then, after the world was cleansed, Noah got out from his family and stage two, what's the point of doing this? No one can read it at all. Stage two, the world, I'll just do it because I can read it and it's pretty awesome. The world was replenished, okay? So the world had to go through this period of cleansing and then stage two, it could regrow and reemerge upon the earth, a two-stage process. That's the way God rebuilt the earth and he's going to do it by the same process when the kingdom comes. You look at Daniel chapter 2. Let's just turn back to Daniel chapter 2 because Daniel chapter 2 is like the key chapter in the Bible about the kingdom. And you'll see that chapter that we read. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 35. This is talking about when the kingdom comes and the process by which God will bring that kingdom about. Sorry, I'm trying to find this verse. I'll read verse 35 and just look at it very carefully when we go through and you'll see the two stages. Then was the iron and clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors and the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. What are the two stages? Destruction is the first one. You notice that? The empire and all the metals become completely broken down and the wind blows them away and they're gone. Stage one. What's the next thing that happens? A great mountain. How did it start, too, by the way? It started with a little stone and it grew slowly into this enormous mountain that filled the entire world. Two-stage process. There's exactly like Noah, okay? There's the first stage, which is the destruction and the cleansing of the world. And the second stage is the rebuilding and the replenishing of the world. And God says, just like I did with Noah, I'm going to do with this world. That's how the kingdom is going to be born upon this earth. So let's have a look at those two stages. What's going to happen when Jesus Christ actually returns? And after the judgment's taken place, and after we've been judged and we're part of the host with Jesus, what will actually happen to the world in this stage? Well, we know that Daniel chapter 12 says that once Jesus is with his saints and we've been taken away from the world, that the world will slowly slip further and further into trouble. Daniel chapter 12 said that it will move slowly and slowly into trouble until there's a day of trouble on this world that has never been seen before. And we're seeing that happen now. And the Bible says that day of trouble will be centered in the Middle East. It'll be centered in Jerusalem. And all nations will be brought to Jerusalem and there'll be a time of conflict. And Israel is going to be destroyed. The northern power of Russia will come down into Israel and destroy Israel, and 2/3 of the nation's population will be killed and destroyed. And at that point, God says, my son Jesus is going to return to the earth and he's going to save his nation of Israel. Let's just go to Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38 describes the moment that Jesus and returns to the earth and his judgments upon the nations. Verse 19, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there's going to be a great shaking in the land of Israel. So there's going to be this massive earthquake that takes place when Jesus lands on the earth in that day. And look how huge it's going to be, verse 20. So that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. So there's going to be this massive earthquake which shakes the earth during this stage of destruction upon the earth. Now, what's the purpose of that earthquake? Why is God sending that earthquake upon the world? Sometimes we imagine that that's almost what the whole kingdom's about, that God is just going to come and he's going to destroy people and it's going to be like some of those movies that you see where the entire world is filled with destruction and everyone in the entire world dies. Is that the purpose of what the earthquake's for? No, it's not. The purpose of that earthquake is to get the world's attention. Because there's no other way that God can do it. Now, you think about the world today, how distracted it is, particularly in Western rich countries like Australia. We've become so removed and we're so rich. We're so distracted with all the things that we have in life. And the only way that God is going to be able to get the attention of the world is to shake that world. You think about your own life, and I'll think about mine. Life is so distracting. We got phones, which are probably the worst thing in the world. And we got all this other stuff that's going on in our life, which takes our focus away from God. When I was on the couch like a couple of weeks ago, on my phone, as probably I usually are, as most of us are, Mia, my little girl, came up to me. And she shook me. And she said, "Dad, I want you to play with us, engage with us. You're so distracted." And that's what this world is like. And the only way that God's going to be able to communicate with this world again is to bring about this destruction upon the earth and shake the world. I wonder if you've ever been in an earthquake. I've been in an earthquake once. It was a week after the Christchurch earthquake, and we went over there for a holiday. And a massive earthquake, or six, it was 5.5 or something when we were there, hit. And it's the most unbelievable feeling in the world. It just takes away all control. And that's what God is going to do. And that's the purpose of this stage of the kingdom. It's not to destroy everyone. Of course, there will be the enemies of God that will be destroyed at that time. But the main purpose of that is that it might wake people up and that they might be ready to listen to God's word. And it says that in verse 23 of Ezekiel chapter 38. This will be the result on the earth of that earthquake. He says, "Thus I will magnify myself, and I will sanctify myself," says God. "And I will be known in the eyes of the nations, and they shall know that I am God." Finally, on the world, once God has shaken this world, people are going to finally wake up to the fact that God is real, that he actually exists, and that he has a purpose with this earth. That's the purpose of bringing that destruction upon the earth. It's not to destroy everyone. It's to wake people up. Psalm 46, verse 10, I love this verse in describing what God is going to do at this point. He says this to the nations. He says, "I want you to be still and know that I am God. I want you to stop for just a minute and know that I am God." Now, once the pride of man has been brought low and his reliance upon himself and his own inventions and his own ideas and his own ways has been taken away, it's only then that God can start to work with this world. Once he has been completely humbled, then God can start to grow in him the kingdom of God upon earth. Now, the awesome thing about that, and what I love thinking about this two-stage process, is that that is exactly the way that God works in our life and wants to work in our life. God can't get into our life, young people, until we humble ourselves and we are still in this world and stop for a second and think about God. And so often we're just busy and we're running here, there and everywhere and doing all sorts of other things, and God can never work with us at that point. He needs us to be still. He needs us to stop. Just come to James chapter 2, okay? Because James describes this process, this same process which God is going to bring about on the world, he's going to bring about in your life too, if you let him. James chapter 2, and I'll read it from a different translation because the King James Version, if you've got that, is always like really weird in this section. It talks about superfluity of naughtiness, which I'm like, I don't know what on earth that means, but it doesn't sound good. Okay, superfluity of naughtiness. But I want you to notice in this passage the two stages that God is going to bring about on the world to bring it to the kingdom of God. Those two stages God wants to bring in your life as well. James chapter 2 and verse 21 says this. "So I want you to put away all your filth and your evil. Sorry, James 1 and verse 21, right? That's awesome that someone did that. Right, people are going, what on earth is he talking? That's an awesome translation. That is completely different to the one I've got. Okay, that is making it live like you would not believe. James 1 verse 21. This is, remember, God's two-stage process that he's bringing in your life to. He says this, I want you to put away filth and evil and excess. That's stage one. I can't work with you while you hang on to your old life and you don't humble yourself and you're proud and you want to do everything your own way. God says, I can't work with you. I need you to put it away. I need you to forsake it. And then look what he says he'll do. And then I'll humbly accept the word of God, which will be planted in you and then can save you. Only after we have humbled ourselves like the world will do, can God grow in us the kingdom and his ways and his purpose. And isn't that so true? Just think about the story of the prodigal son, like one of the simplest and most memorable parables in the whole Bible. Didn't he have to go through that process? Well, wasn't he just like we are? He wanted to hold on to the old life. And he wanted to have that, and he believed that that was the answer and that was the solution. And it took him a long time to let go of it because he loved some of those things. But eventually, he came to the point where he said, I'm done with this. This is not the answer. I've chased after these promises and these dreams, which the world says is the solution. The world says is the answer. And they're not the answer at all. And he sat there with his pigs and he humbled himself. And then he started to think about his father's house. And it was only at that point, young people, that God said, I can grow now in this man my purpose. That's what God's doing for you. And that's what God, brothers and sisters and young people, is doing with this world. He's going to grow in this world, the kingdom of God. But he can only do it after the world has been brought and humbled. And then they'll be ready to look at God again. And he will then start to renew this world and grow this world and bring it to life as the kingdom of God. And this is the exciting part. The world, after this time of destruction, and most people think that that time of destruction, funnily enough, with Noah, is going to last for about 40 years. And the nations will be asked to submit, and it'll take them 40 years. And they'll say, no, we don't want to go. And they're going to resist. And God's going to say, I want you. And they're going to resist and resist and resist until 40 years. They'll be brought to the point where they say, we're ready to listen to what you've got to say. And then God is going to grow that world and renew it. And how is that going to happen? Well, this is the exciting part because it involves you and it involves me. We're going to get the opportunity, brothers and sisters and young people, to go back into this world and replenish it and grow it again. Hebrews 2 says that the angels will retract. I always look at that verse and think, they just hate that verse in the Bible. I think, spewing. Right, so awesome working in the plan of God, and it gets to the last bit, the most exciting section, and they're told, you got to go home, boys, okay? And there's a new group of people that come in, and that's us. And Jesus says, you will reign with me, and you will help me, and you will be with me in the kingdom as we begin to grow and make this world beautiful again. Now, how's that going to happen? How are we going to work to make that? I think that what we think, and I've always thought this in my mind, that the way that we're going to make the world live again and beautiful is we're going to get this power, and of course we will get this power, but that we'll just suddenly walk around the earth with like a magic finger and just sort of make it happen, okay? It's like, oh, I want a waterfall over there, okay? Now the deserts are going to be gone, and we use our magic finger just to create things and make the world into what it is. Is that the way that God's going to bring about the kingdom of God on earth?
Right? Desert, gone. Lion, come and cuddle me. Right? I'm just going to be using these like magic fingers to make things happen. Is that the way the kingdom of God is going to come on earth? Is that the way that it's going to grow like that little stone to fill the entire earth? Or
awesome. I was waiting for that. I was going on and on. And finally, I got the answer. No. Okay. No, he's not. But not a very responsive crowd. Come on. No, that's not how God's going to do it. So how's he going to do it? Well, maybe he'll do it by force. Maybe he'll get all the people, all the mortal people, because we know that the world will be full of mortal people, and he'll get all the mortal people and say, now you've got to listen to what I've got to say. Now you've got to do what I say. And they will, by fear, have to serve God. Is that what he's going to do? Is that the way he's going to create this world? No. No, he's not. So how's he going to do it? How's he going to change this world? How's he going to get rid of all of its problems, because it's huge, in 1,000 years' time? Well, I reckon it's awesome to think about how God's going to do that. We're going to be involved, we know that, and we're going to be like angels. And we are going to go out into this world, right? And we are going to rebuild this world. We are going to work with people whose lives have been decimated and ruined, and we're going to make their lives live again. We're going to help them rebuild their homes. We're going to help them to learn a different life. We're going to help them with agriculture, even though I don't know anything about gardening, right? Can you help me over here? It's like, I know nothing about how to do that. But we're going to help them to do that. And we're going to help them to settle disputes and to re-establish communities and to grow this world. We are going to do that, and it's going to be a real thing. We're going to be physically involved with people like that in cooperation to make this world live again. But you know what the most important thing we're going to do that's going to change the world more than anything else? We're going to teach them about God. We're going to teach them about his ways. We're going to make the world finally understand how good our God is and what he stands for and what his principles are and how he thinks. And because the world has been brought through this time of destruction and trouble, they're going to be ready to listen. They're going to be ready to hear what we say. They're going to be willing. They're going to be responsive. And they're going to see the power of God. And they're finally going to see his wisdom and his ways. Look at this. Look at this beautiful passage in Isaiah chapter 2. You look at God working in the world here. He's not going to force people. He's not going to bring them upon a way that they don't want to come. They're going to do it willingly. Isaiah chapter 3. Sorry, chapter 2. Okay. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. This is a description of what the kingdom's like. And I want you to notice as we read these verses, the willingness of the people. And many people shall go, and they shall say, come, let's go to the mountain of God. Let's go up to the house of the God of Jacob. Because he's going to teach us about him. And we're going to walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth his law and the word of God from Jerusalem. They're going to willingly, brothers and sisters, come to Jerusalem to hear what God has got to say. And they're going to learn to love it. You know how Jesus described, brothers and sisters, this stage of the kingdom? He said, the kingdom of God is going to be like a piece of leaven
that when I stick in the middle of a piece of dough, it keeps growing and it keeps growing and it keeps growing and it keeps growing until it fills the entire earth. And God says, that's what I'm going to do with my word. I'm going to put it into people's hearts. And they're going to suddenly realize, young people, the wisdom of his ways. And they're going to change. And the whole world's going to change. And there's going to be no more greed anymore, brothers and sisters, because people will understand the principles of God's word. And they'll understand that it's better to share. And it's better to work together. And the world's not going to be full of environmental disasters because people aren't going to be so greedy that they want every last piece of land for themselves. They're going to see that it's much better when we live together and when we work together. And there's going to be no more war because people will come themselves to understand that God is right and holy. Look what it says in verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 2. It says, "And he shall judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall lift up sword against nation." Sorry. "And nation shall not lift up sword against nation." Neither, that was a big mistake. Right? "Neither shall they learn war anymore." So when the word of God has been digested in these people's lives, the world is going to slowly change. And it's going to change as each individual comes to understand God's purpose and God's ways. And person by person, young people, and family by family, and town by town, and nation by nation, as they come to learn and understand God's word and God's ways, the kingdom of God will grow and fill the entire earth. It will be massive. And what will be the result of that for the world? What will be the end result? Well, it will be joy. It'll be happiness. It'll be peace. That's brought about by God's methods. And man tries to bring peace upon this earth, doesn't he? By band-aid methods and fixing up things from the outside. And God says, the only way that peace and joy and happiness will come to this world is if it starts from in here. If it grows from in here. And that's what the kingdom of God will be all about. Now, the awesome thing about that, I think, is that God says, you can start that process today in your life. You can start building the kingdom today in the way that you live. And you do it by following this same process, this same two-stage process of forsaking your old life and clinging on to a new life. And by putting the word of God into your hearts, the kingdom of God will start to grow. You look at, have a look at a couple of passages. Come to Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. This theme is everywhere. Do you want to have a taste of the kingdom today? This is how you can do it. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. You have a look at the two stages in these verses of putting off and then putting on. But know ye also, sorry, but now ye also put off, says Paul, anger and wrath and malice, and blasphemy, and filthy communication out of your mouth. And lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And once you have done that, he says, I want you to put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's the process that God wants you to put into your life.
He wants you to forsake the old man, and then he wants you to cling to the new man and be renewed. And how do you do that? What's the secret to it? You've got to be renewed in knowledge. You've got to let this word affect your life. You've got to put it into your heart. And if you do that, young people, it'll change your life. It will change your life. Now, you know the proof of that because you've been doing that this week, haven't you? You have spent a week where you have put away your old life and you've said, you know what, I'm just going to park my life there, my worries and my cares and all the stresses of life that happen each day in school and parents and all these things, I'll put it there and I'm going to come away for this week and I'm going to learn about God and I'm going to put that word into my heart. And as day goes by and we've learnt more about God and seen more of his purpose, we've grown and we get closer to God and we learn more about his character and we want to be more like him and we start to lift our minds above our everyday little lives and we start to see the potential of eternity and eternal things. That's the process that God wants us to go through to have a taste of the kingdom today. And doesn't it feel good? Doesn't that taste good? Hasn't it been an unreal week because of that effect that's come upon you? Well, God wants you to take that away, not just this week, but he wants to take you to take it away on Monday when you return to your usual and everyday life. And that's when it becomes harder, doesn't it? Because we've been exhilarated by the eternal things that we've seen this week. And we've seen that the potential of what we're actually here for. But on Monday, when we go back to our lives, inevitably, although we might be on a high for the first part, inevitably, we'll look back down and we'll start getting consumed with the small things of our life. How do we stop that? Well, God says, I want you to go through this process of renewal. I want you to put this word into your heart at every opportunity. I want you to read it. I want you to try and go to the places where it's read. I want you to be involved in all of the activities that are associated with this word. And brothers and sisters, if you do, it'll change your life. And just like for the kingdom of God, when that will happen and the end result is joy, that's what it will bring to your life also. It'll bring joy. That's the renewal process that God wants to bring into our life. Now, what's beyond that? What do we do after the kingdom has come? After the 1,000 years has come and God has filled this earth with his glory and he's pushed out every capacity and the world is full of him and his ways, what will we do beyond that? What's beyond that? What's beyond eternity? Let's go to Corinthians because I love this passage from Paul. It gives us a little snippet. Second Corinthians and chapter 12. We've hardly got any information about what's beyond this world. Once we've finished our mission of filling this earth with God's glory, what's our mission beyond that? But Paul gives us a little snippet of it here in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians and verse 2. And I just want to read that for you for a second. He says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I could not tell. Or whether out of the body, I could not tell. God only knows. And such a person was caught up into the third heaven. And the third heaven, many believe to be beyond this world, beyond the next world, and into the future. And he says, what was that world like? He says in verse four, now how that he was caught up, into paradise, and he heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for man to utter. So Paul was taken, brothers and sisters, beyond our time, and he says, I can't even sum up to you what it was like. He said, I don't know whether I was there or whether I wasn't there. I don't know whether I was in a vision or I was actually physically there, but I tell you, what I saw was absolutely unbelievable. I can't describe how awesome it was. That's what's going to be beyond. I wonder, brothers and sisters and young people, whether you've gone out and looked at the stars recently. It's actually quite hard in the world that we live in the cities that we live in, because we get our little come out of our little houses in the morning and we open our doors and we get in our car or we get on the train and we go on the train and we go to work and we work in an office and we don't see anything and we get back in our car and we drive back to our homes and we never see God. But once recently, I went out into the desert and it was one of those sort of tough Adelaide sort of guys with utes and like big, you know, they tend to have big roof racks and things like that. I didn't know what any of it was, right? And he took me out into the desert and we went right out into a part where there's no people and no towns. And we lied in the back of the ute and we looked up at the sky. That was amazing. It's just billions of stars. Apparently, with the naked eye, on a beautiful clear night, you can see 10,000 stars. And it's all out there, young people. Eternity. And God says, I want you to be part of it. I want you to be part of that with me. And what are we going to be doing in that time? We're going to be in growing and increasing God's government. We're going to be increasing God's plan with the universe because he never stops. And it's not going to be for 500 years. It's not going to be for a million years. It's going to be eternally. And God says, I want you to be part of that. I want you all there. And that's the message that we want to remember tonight as we leave. God wants us to be part of his kingdom. He wants all of us to be part of that day. He said through Jesus in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, don't fear, little flock. It's my good pleasure to give all of you the kingdom of God. We've got to dedicate our lives, young people, to that purpose and to that end because it's real and it's huge. And we can be part of it. Thank you.